Okay, well, my text is in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says to them, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the fact that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. A few days ago, I was in my quiet time and I read from Psalm 11, which warns that the Lord hates the wicked, and on the wicked he will rain down fiery coals and burning sulfur. Wow. Then I was reading Exodus 15, where they've just been wonderfully delivered from Egypt and through the sea, and the Lord inspires Miriam to write a song of praise to God for the way that he got glory out of drowning the Egyptian army. And I was just thinking, there's a thread here now, isn't there? And then, of course, I read my text today. That was my third reading in my quiet time, 1 Corinthians 10, where the Lord says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. My title is, do not be naive. Don't be naive. I don't want you to be ignorant or naive, says Paul. And he reminds them in those verses that, you know, 603,550 fighting men and their families all came out. They were all under the same cloud. They all passed through the same sea. They all saw the pillar of fire at night. They all saw, ate the miracle manna. They all saw the water gush from the rock. But Paul warns them, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert. That's what the text later says in the first five or six verses. And then during those same verses, Paul tells them, and this was an illustration, an example, a warning to you that if you casually think you're fine, I'm fine with God. I suppose the easiest and most extreme example is a few weeks ago where Donald Trump announced that he had a great relationship with God. No evidence to back that up, obviously. But anybody who's watched on, looked on, must have thought, really? How do you know that? Is that really true? See, here are these people. They've been wonderfully delivered from Egypt as slaves. They come through the parting of the sea. And they casually assume that all's okay. And Paul is warning here, many years later now, he's warning, if you are sure or you casually assume that your feet are on the rock, you'd be very careful, because if you fall, there may be no one to catch you. I am pretty certain that some of you think I'm a bit harsh, perhaps a bit hard, maybe a bit narrow. Certainly lots of other people in other churches have said such, but I'm convinced if you read your Bible, on the last day there will be many surprises, lots of shocks. There's going to be bucketfuls of tears, because out of the, if you remember, out of the 603,550, only two got in. Now that's deliberately included for our benefit as a warning to us. Do not be naive. They all heard the same words. They all saw the same miracles. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with some of them. That's not what it says. God was not pleased with most of them. Am I trying to frighten you? I'm just trying to make you aware of what the Bible says. Have you any idea what holy means? God is holy. Have you any concept of the level of righteousness required for heaven? James chapter 1 warns us that people can hear a message like this and have no clue spiritually what state they're in. They go away as if they can't remember what they look like. Let me give you an example of a church some years ago that I know of, where the church leaders have a meeting and one of the leaders says, oh, by the way, great news, Colin has asked for membership. I don't suppose there are any objections. And within a few seconds, Di says, well, why do you assume there are no objections? Is Colin a Christian at all? And in the end, everybody except Di, the best they can come up with as a reply, as a response is, well, we just have to take Colin's word for it. Well, do we? Is that what the Bible tells us to do, is to take the word of somebody who just wants to become a member? See, some years ago, a guy bought it and read this. He published a survey of 500 live churches in UK. Almost every convert, he noted, almost every convert was related to a previous church member. Now, praise God if they're genuine converts. But he was bemoaning the fact that we weren't seeing many, if any, dramatic Saul of Tarsus type conversions. Now, it's not the Damascus Road that makes you a Christian. Christ does. It's not the drama of the thing that saves. Jesus does. But the point he was making was, you know, these people, they're all related to somebody previously in the church. Are they all genuinely converted? See, I was in touch with somebody this week asking, does he know of any good preachers that we can try? And he said, there's a dearth. Now, that's not a compliment. That's not a positive statement. What he means is there's very, very, very few people who can preach. Well, why is that? Is it because the pool we're picking the preachers from is so weak in itself? See, a non-Christian some years ago wrote a book slating churches like ours, saying, well, it's all incestuous because everybody's related to everybody else just about, and nobody's being really converted. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but that's the point. He was just saying, we're just brainwashing our relatives, if you like. Now, thank God for the real converts, every single one of them. But is it well with you or so? Yeshua? I've seen men over the years cry at sporting events, at funerals, over their marriage problems, in temper, because they couldn't get perhaps the girl they wanted. But on the last day, the Bible tells me to warn you that there will be weeping and wailing. Jesus will tell not some, but many, and not just many, but many of the people who think they're following him. He will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me. People who've had a go, rolled up their sleeves and had a go in church. People who've come with a quiet confidence that all is well. People who are good speakers and deacons and elders and Sunday school teachers and hard workers in the church will come and assume that all is well. I don't want you to be naive. This is what Paul is warning people here. The Bible is clear. Few in comparison will be saved. When J.C. Ryle, 19th century Anglican evangelical, wrote a book and saying what the gospel was and what a Christian was, and people said to him, you know, the way you're talking, very few will be saved. J.C. Ryle said, I know. That's what he said. I know. He didn't try to say, oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, he wanted to be faithful to what God is saying. Well, let me just give you some encouragement. Peter, in the New Testament, says make every effort to make your calling and election sure. The book of Hebrews, pursue holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, warns everybody's spiritual work will be shown up for what it is. At the end of this book, 1 Corinthians, he says, aim for perfection, aim, reach for the stars, if you like. Is that what you're doing? See, there are plenty of encouragements for us to really aim high, not to just sit back and assume all is well. Remember a dear man, he's in glory, he's been in glory a long time now, saying that he pictured evangelicals then, this is 30 years ago, sitting in a little rock, spiritual rocking chair, rocking themselves to sleep, but going nowhere. See, Paul in Philippians 3 says, I press on, I want to know Christ. I think the vast majority of today's Christians, if they sat next to Paul in church, would tell him to calm down. He's over the top. Put your foot on the brake. See, to have to climb down is deeply humiliating. I remember years ago, in the 80s, early 80s, before I was a Christian, Freddie Laker had Laker Airways. An airplane took off from Manchester Airport. Within 5 minutes, the pilot turned around and came back because Laker Airways had gone bankrupt, and the pilot had to tell the passengers how humiliating this was. Sorry, got to come all the way down. And to repent is deeply humiliating, to own up to God what you're like, what you are, what you've done, and that you can't really be much better, that you've sinned in thought and word and deed and mostly in motive. Have you seen that about yourself? I read Psalm 50 just last week, the Lord speaking, these things you've done, the things that we do, these things you've done, he says, and I kept silent. In other words, he didn't suddenly smash us. These things you've done and I kept silent, and you've concluded, says the Lord, that it's okay. You've concluded that I'm just like you, that I'm as tolerant of your sin as you are. Now, do you see that? Here's Dean, he's disrespectful for a teacher in school. There's no thunderbolt from heaven. So does he conclude, well, it's not such a big deal then. Chris is cruel to his sister. His mother doesn't find out, and there's no sudden shout from heaven, from God. So does Chris assume that God treats his sin lightly? Yeah, he probably does. Pat is proud and a pain to work with. Lily is lazy. Put yourself in a list, you know, what your greatest faults or your greatest sins are. And it's very easy for us to assume, because when we're enjoying our sin, there is no thunderbolt from heaven. We can assume that God is just like us. He's sloppy about our sin as well. It's a perfect description of many of us, isn't it? Do not be naive. A young man passed away in a drama I was watching the other day. And so as they had a kind of memorial for him, this is what was read out. If there's another world, he lives in bliss. If not, he made the best of this. But those are not the only options, are they? Those are not the only alternatives. Do not be naive. Remember, anybody can nod in agreement. Jesus Christ is Son of God, died on the cross. James chapter 2 warns us, the demons, they know that. They believe that and they tremble. I heard last week somebody say, a pastor of a large church telling his congregation this. The congregation, now, okay, anybody who's there. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done or who you've done it with. God is not angry with you. That is a monstrous lie. Do not be naive. Don't swallow that. Do not be naive. Jesus is the only one who can save us from hell, from ourselves, and from the wrath of God. I always remember a particular school that I visited just before Christmas, and I was up on the stage and the headmaster droned on and on and on and on before he introduced me. And then he said, oh, I'm sorry, you only got 4 minutes now. I looked at the clock thinking, how can I talk about Christmas in 4 minutes? Tried my best. And when I finished, the deputy head walked past me. And as he walked past, he just stopped and he said, you know what he was saying? He said, I was in the university. We were on a rugby tour, you know. And we were in the pub, he said. And one of the boys just said to me, I got to go. He left his pint there. I said, what's the matter with you? And he said to me, he turned and he said to me, I need to be saved. And you know, he said, next time I saw him, he was a changed man. I said, and that's it. And that is it. Do not be naive about yourself, about others. This is deadly serious. The devil's in earnest. He wants to keep you ignorant. He wants to keep saying to you, you don't need to worry about it. You're all right. Don't panic. That's what the devil says. No one will be surprised there's a hell. We know it deep inside. We know there's a hell deep inside. Some, the Bible says, will be punished with more stripes than others. Worse punishments than others. On the basis of what? On the basis of how much spiritual light they have. Trouble is, most of you listening have had loads of light, haven't you? Loads. You've heard, and you've heard. You've heard plenty. In the 4th century, Augustine went away from his mother, was a monk, was a lovely Christian. Father wasn't. He ran away from home when he was about 17. He'd fathered the child by the time he was 18. and broke his mother's heart, as you can imagine. Then he fled to Italy and deceived his mother. And then there was an opportunity for a promotion, so he ditched the girl he was living with, and he agreed to marry the daughter of this rich man so he could get promotion. But while he was waiting for the wedding to take place, he found another mistress. So here's the sort of fella he was. And later, when he wonderfully was converted, he wrote a book called Confessions. A, because he felt so disgusted with himself, he wanted to be publicly admit his sin. But B, because he said, if I can be saved, the vilest offender like me can be saved. Do not be naive. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. But you can't be forgiven unless you come to Jesus. You can't be forgiven unless you own up for your sin. You can't be forgiven unless you trust him. Amen. Mm-hmm.